If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on every seat. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. I think chapter 14 is a little bit harder than chapter 13 on the 666. We'll cover that in a little bit. But man, this sermon this week has kicked my tail. I said, how am I going to put this together to make it make sense for you? That's the big idea, is like, how can I take chapter 14 and make it make sense to you so you can go home and read it over and have some kind of idea what it's talking about. All the notes is in the back as well. Make sure you follow along and further readings and advanced reading as well. So here, we want you to know Jesus, and that's it. We want you to know that Jesus lived, he literally lived, and he died, and he rose again on the third day for us. And this is God's word. It's moving, it's living, it's active, that we align ourselves with God's word. We don't take God's word and say, oh, I don't like that part, so I'm gonna make that to make fit my lifestyle, but we literally take our lives and we make it fit God's word, and that's our hope, that's our dream here for you. So if you enjoy this service or any of our services or loving our church, my selling point is get involved in that test drive sheet. We need your help. Okay, so that's my sales pitch today. Other than that, let's rock and roll with chapter 14. You guys ready? Awesome. A quick recap. We are in the second vision. There are four visions in Revelation. We are in the second vision, and we are in the throne room. We are still in the throne room. In the throne room, there is a seal, and there's a scroll, and no one can open the scroll except one person, and that person is? All right, that's a Sunday school answer. Jesus. And inside that scroll, it's seven seals. And inside those seven seal, all kinds of stuff happening. You missed the series. Make sure you go back and read it. And then inside the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. And the first six trumpets has all kinds of pictures and visions for us to see. And right now, we're in the seventh trumpet. So you see how Revelation works. It's like this picture in picture in picture in picture. If you don't know the Old Testament or kind of have a good parameters on Revelation, if you just pick it up and read it and say, oh, this is about the future, and I want to know what's going on so I can be ahead of the time and ahead of everybody, that's the wrong way to approach Revelation. The right way to approach Revelation is understand the framework, but also understanding the Old Testament. So we are inside the seventh trumpet, and we are witnessing a spiritual warfare. There's a war going on in the cosmos. Sometimes we see a dual view as you read Revelation. What I mean by that is, like, sometimes you see a picture of what's happening on earth, and then the same picture, it's happening in heaven. So it switches back and forth. See, it can be confusing, right? So if you read this on your own, you're like, I'm lost. How many of you guys have experienced that before? That's how I feel every single week, right? I'm lost. And then you go further reading and you dig a little deeper and then it makes sense. So sometimes you see like a dual vision, one happening in heaven, one happening on earth. A quick example, like the dragon. Remember, the dragon tries to kill the woman in heaven. On earth, Mary was giving birth to Jesus, so things like that would line up. So last week we saw the archangel Michael defeated Satan and flung him to the abyss. But Satan's wound was healed, and then he came out of the abyss, and he raises two different beasts. One was the land. So one was the sea beast and one was the land beast. The big idea is that Jesus or God exists in the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't explain it. Try to explain it. You lose your mind, but you don't believe in it. You lose your soul. That's a good old saying. So Satan raised two other different beasts. Anyway, he's trying to mirror image God, because the whole idea of the Bible is that Satan wants to be God. Right, so Satan kind of fades back into the background. He raises two different beasts, the land beast and the sea beast. The sea beast has a mark of 666, which is obvious, where people are following and worshiping other things other than God. And that would be obvious. The one thing that we need to worry about is the land beast, where it was clothed as the lamb, as Jesus. So the land beast is something we should be worrying about. We're so obsessed over the 666, and we forget that Jesus taught more about wolves in sheep's clothing than anything else. Right? Fake prophets, fake preachers, fake churches, fake apostles. He says, keep an eye out for those. Because in Revelation, you saw the land beast. It was clothed like Jesus, but it has full of deceits and lies. In chapter 13, we saw the persecution of God's people. So as Christians, you're not escaped from persecution, or you're not escaped from the things of this world, but you will escape judgment when that time comes. You will not be punished by God. So you are sealed from that. But after last week, chapter 13, it leaves me with two questions. You guys might have asked the same thing, is what happened if you refuse to receive the mark of the beast? Like, what happened if you refuse? Let's say you say, I don't want any of it. Or what happened to the beast and his servants, right? After chapter 13, what happened to them? So we're going to talk about this today. Chapter 14. I think chapter 14 is harder than chapter 13. So let's struggle through it together. Let's stand as we read God's word together. As you know, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who read these words out loud. Okay? Then I look, and there before me was the lamp, standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 who has his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, when you see numbers in Revelation, it's the weight or the worth of it. Don't look at like the literal number. Look at the worth or the weight of it. So I'm not sure if this 144 is the same 144 as in chapter 7. There's not enough information for me to tell you. And I'm admittedly say, if something I don't know, I'll tell you I don't know. But if you want to look it further, that's on you as well. So here's a 144 had his name. The most important part is has his name and his father's name written on their forehead. So the beast has his mark on other people's forehead, but God's people have their mark as well on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the songs except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remain virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offer a first fruit to God and the Lamb. No lies was found in their mouths. They were blameless. So you might get hung up on the part where these are men and they're virgins and they haven't defiled themselves with women. So the word virgins means pure. So this could be a picture of a purity of a group of people who has followed God. Now, there was not enough information about were these just all men. And this is where the Catholic Church took this part of the scripture where they commanded their priest to be celibate for the rest of their lives. Just so you know where that comes from. But there's just not enough information for us to conclude that. So I'm just throwing that out there for you. If you want to look in further, that's on you. But at least I want to mention it. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the springs of water. So here's the cool part. Here, judgment is happening, right? And the angels are flying over the earth. And they're still giving people an opportunity to turn to God. Like the last, worship God. That's how gracious God is. Even at this moment, he's still giving people an opportunity to follow him. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is at Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of their adulteries. The third angel followed him and said in a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast and its image and receive its mark on their foreheads or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfurs in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. So that's what happened to those who receive the mark of the beast. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, bless all the dead who die in the Lord from now on. This is where people get the idea of the premillennial or postmillennial, because what happened from here on, it seems like there's some Christians who will die in the name of Jesus, but Christians has always died in the name of Jesus throughout history as well. So those who die in the name of the Lord are blessed in this picture. Yes, say the Spirit, they will rest on their labor, for their deeds will follow them. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and sharp sickles on his hand. Then another angel came out from the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. So the idea of farming or harvesting, where he cuts what was ripe. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and the two had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in winepress outside the city, and the blood flows out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. The word of the Lord, amen. Whew, you may be seated. If you are visiting with us for the first time, or if you haven't been here in a while, you picked a great Sunday to come back to, right? A little heavy and a little doozy. In chapter 13, we saw the great persecution broke out among the God's people and non-God's people. Everyone's going through something here on this earth. Everyone suffers. Everyone will have trouble. But in particular, in chapter 13, it was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. So that's the picture in chapter 13, where Satan was raging war against God's people. And in chapter 14, God's announcing who is going to be saved. What happened to those who did not receive the mark of the beast? What happened to those who didn't go along and worship the beast? So remember that dual picture I was telling you about? Essentially what's happening is on earth, we see chapter 13. In heaven, we see chapter 14. It's happening at the exact same time. So on earth, Satan's waging war against earth people. On heaven, God is announcing and say, I have you marked. If you're taking notes, write this down. Chapter 13 is a scene on earth, and chapter 14 is a scene in heaven. Just visualize me for a second, right? So John is in the throne room. This is where it gets exciting, and you pay attention. You're watching this at home. Our little community in Pennsylvania want to say hello, and those who watch in Fort Myers and all over the world, right? Pay attention here. I want you to, this is the exciting part. John is in the throne room, and he looks up, and he sees heaven, and he looks down, and he sees Satan. Two army, God's army and Satan's army. He looks up and he sees heaven and God's army, and he looks down and he sees Satan and its army. Satan standing at the seashore. God is sitting on a cloud looking down. I visualize this movie, right? The getting ready to go into war, into battle, the end time. It's about to happen and God's going to defeat Satan. All this, it makes me think of the movie Gladiator. How many of you guys watch Gladiator? There you go. That's like 40 years old. So if if you haven't watched it, it's not a spoiler alert, right? That's on you. But you know what happened to Gladiator is he got arrested, and then he was putting into this Coliseum to fight. And there's this one scene, right, where the emperor asked Maximus, what's your name? And you guys remember that scene? It's Maximus the commander. He's this energy, this power coming from him. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, and royal servant of the true emperor Marcus Aurelius. Kind of cool, right? Like, I mean, don't you wish that you walking on the street and someone come to you and say, what's your name? And say, my name is, I'm the son of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and you need to believe in him too, or something like that, right? This is a picture of the scene of what's happening. There's this one scene in Gladiator as well, at the very beginning. Maximus says, everything we do now, come on, will echo, come on, in eternity. Everything we do now will echo in eternity. Those are some awesome lines from these movies. And I vision this is what's happening, right? Jesus is making his speech to God's people. Satan is making his speech to God's people. There's a movie called Braveheart. Have you guys seen Braveheart? Yeah, bro, you gotta watch Braveheart. I mean, some of you just needs to catch up on these American, oh no, I don't know they're American movies, but these awesome movies. There's a scene in Braveheart where William Wallace, in his British accent, he said, I fight and you may die. Run and you live, at least for a while, and dying in your bed. Many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from that day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell your enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. March, all the men, come on, let's get up and run out of the church. No, I'm just kidding. These kind of scenes get you excited. And I read this chapter 14. I see this picture of John looking up to the heavens. And then he looks down to the earth in the heaven. Jesus is making a speech on earth in chapter 13. Satan is making a speech. But here's the cool part. Their position reveals the outcome. I want you to look at this carefully. Chapter 14. Slide. Their position reveals the outcome. In heaven, Avery, can you find it? This is what happened when you have a 10-year-old running slides for your sermon, right? We should be better than this. Like, we should be more professional and get our acts together in this, right? So, there in front of you, on your way in or out, there's a test drive, right? You can certainly put a check mark and say, I want to help out. And there you go. There's supposed to be a slide, and in heaven, this is what you see. It's saying, oh, it's in your notes, actually. Turn to your bulletin. Where's my bulletin? It's in your bulletin. On earth, in heaven, you sang a new song. This is John looking up to heaven. There it is. John looking up to heaven. You sang a new song. We have been redeemed, purchased from among mankind. And we witness fallen is Babylon the Great. The idea of Babylon is like a thorn in the nation of Israel's side, right? So fallen is Babylon the Great. They will rest their labor, for their deeds will follow them. So in heaven, you see this picture of singing a new song, redeemed. We are been bought with the price. We witness the destruction of the earth, and then we get to rest. And the same picture on earth, John looks down and saw Satan. He's making his speech. However, they're receiving a cup of wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur. No rest or night for those who worship the beast. The harvest has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Gather clusters, grapes from the earth's vine, and he's going to throw it into God's cup of judgment. Their position reveals their result. Do you notice what happened to those who had the mark of the beast and those who refuses to receive the mark of the beast? You know this is the difference. Heaven and earth. I have one point for you today. And one point only, and you can take this to the bank or go out to lunch after church, but our position today determines our eternity. Your position today determines our eternity. There are two verses in the middle of Revelation chapter 13 and another verse in the middle of Revelation 14. And these two verses is what we need to focus on for the rest of our lives. And as you leave here today, pull it up, Avery. Revelation chapter 13. This calls for patient endurance and faithful on the part of God's people. And then again, it repeated in Revelation chapter 14 and 12. This call for patient endurance on the part of the people who of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Their position already reveal the outcome of this war that is happening, and it's going to happen when the end time comes. God's people, he's looking up. Satan's people, he's looking down. You get the point? Jesus was already standing in place of victory in heaven in Mount Zion. And I want you to get this picture. Mount Zion is not just a random place you read in the scripture. It has a lot of meaning for the nation of Israel. Mount Zion is actually a physical place, a place where they built the temple. And it's still there today. Well, they rebuilt a couple times, but it's still there today. That physical place. And it's the same place, pull it up, where Abraham sacrificed or attempted or willing or obeying God to sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. This same place, Mount Zion, is where Jacob had his dream, where he went into heaven on the ladder and came back down. This same Zion is where King David conquered the enemies and named the city Mount Zion, the city of David. This is the same place where David found forgiveness from God when he committed murder and adultery. The same exact place. The same exact place where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. And it was destroyed by Rome and it was rebuilt and it's still there today. This physical location. It's called the city of Jerusalem. Major religious groups throughout history have tried to conquer this place. And it's still happening today. The entire Jewish nation. That's where their whole lives revolve. Mount Zion. Through the history of Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, Zion is a place of refuge. A place of God provided, where God provided help for his people, protection for his people, where he gives his people rest to be in the presence of the Lord. So as they leave Egypt, as they go through conquest, as they wander around the earth or that parts of the world, God would call them to a place called Mount Zion. And he says, here you will find rest. So that's the physical place, the same exact place. It's still there today. But also it's a spiritual place for the nation of Israel as well. So the Jewish people, they don't have like a real heaven or earth. It's not a physical place they go to right now. For the Jewish people, heaven, it's a place of refuge where they enter into in prayer, in communion with God, in a place where they go and meet God spiritually. So for a Jewish people, it has a spiritual significance. It's their heaven. Right now, Mount Zion, Hebrew chapter 12, 22, Micah 4, 7, Isaiah 35, 10. It's also in your notes, so you can take a look at it at home in detail. Zion is a spiritual place. It means so much for these people where the nation of Israel had edged in their hearts for now to hold on to hope and faith in God until they are united with him. In the physical Zion one day. So we read in Revelation 14, John gave us a picture, which is essentially Jesus revealing to us this physical place of Zion. Jesus is standing on, making his speech to us, saying, hold on. Being the call for the saints or God's people to be patient. Do not give in to the mark of the beast. Do not give in to the things of this world. Do not give up, but hold on. So the Jewish people had this yearn for God, but this high reverence for God's word. So they repeat this to their children every single day, everywhere they go. When they leave their homes, when they sit down to eat, when they wake up, they repeat God's words as a way of reminder to their children. Hold on. And in Hebrew chapter 6, it says this, and so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise for people, For people swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath serving as a confirmation is an end to every dispute. So basically he's saying at the very end, it's going to solve everything. In the same way, God desiring even more to demonstrate the heir of the promise, the fact that his purpose is unchangeable. So who are the heir of his promise? We are. This is an encouragement letter from the Hebrew people to their children, which essentially to us, we are the heir of his promise. In the same way, God designed even more to demonstrate to the heirs of the promise to the fact that his purpose, it's unchangeable. Confirming with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us. So he says, we who taken refuge, who are we taking refuge in now? Jesus Christ. So essentially now it's Jesus is the spiritual place. The name Jesus is the spiritual place that we have put our trust in, where we take our refuge that is set before us. Next slide. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and reliable for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's an Old Testament reference there. We don't have to learn that today. But the big idea is that this letter was for their children. It's for us to hold on to the hope. The refuge place that we go to right now is in Jesus Christ, that he is the anchor of our lives. And God's promise to his children doesn't change. And I'm going to have to be honest with you. I'm going to go off script for a second. We learned last week in chapter 13 that Satan waged war against his people. And throughout history, we noticed that the 666 often represents nations or government, the rise and falls of them. And maybe some point in your life, here and now, that you will be forced to worship government or Jesus. And we might think that that is in some far distant land, but it's not. It might be here sooner than we think. But it's certainly already happening in other parts of the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ die every single day in the name of Jesus under the regime of their government. And you might face that one day here. Maybe you will be forced to gain certain privileges if you sign up for this or that, or to be in with the crowd. Maybe it's your own government, or your own boss, or your own friends. Maybe you will be forced to accept certain sin as normal. Or you made out to be the bad guy. You might be forced to either give in or face some kind of imprisonment or some kind of punishment. Or maybe your reputation will be ruined if you do not accept what's happening in society. You might have to give sin an opportunity to be right. And some of you might be experiencing that in your own homes as well. Do we accept this or do we leave it out? Or do we stand firm on God's word? Or you'll be shunned out. Or lose some friends. Or maybe some family members as well. The Hebrew says, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold on firmly to the hope set before us. That Jesus is a place of refuge, a speech from heaven. And in this world, you will face trouble. And when trouble comes to you, I hope these words in Revelation reigns in your heart. A call for Christians to be patient, endurance, and faithful on the part of God's people. A call for patience and endurance on the part of the people of God who keeps his command and remain faithful to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus as a place of refuge. You want that to edge it on your heart, etching it on your heart so that your children will see it. That you're not wavering on the truth. Though sometimes it might seem unpopular. But are their parents actually believing in this and holding on to the truth? Jesus is a place of refuge, and it's a spiritual place where we can go and find comfort in prayer. And when the day comes, we will sing the speech from heaven. You will sing a new song. You are redeemed. You've been purchased among mankind, and we get to watch the fallen of Babylon, the fallen of the world that they have worshipped the beast. And we will rest in our labor. That's the song from heaven. That's the speech from heaven to us. And you already heard the speech from the earth, from Satan. God's going to gather, and he's going to wrap it all up, and he's going to throw into the fire. But why are we so afraid? If we know this is the song that we're going to be experiencing, why are we so afraid? We shouldn't be afraid of this. You guys know that I love fishing. I really do. I've been inviting you guys out on my boat a lot, but none of you guys have even taken me up on it. Maybe my Facebook is telling it all. Yeah. So I've been inviting a lot of you to come out on my boat to go fishing with me, but no one has come. I don't know why. So this past Tuesday, my user error. It wasn't the engine. It was me. The engine got caught on fire because something got stuck in. I used that once already, but so I still got to get a refill. So the engine got out fired. So but the week before that, I lost my anchor in the ocean because it got stuck in the reef. And I told my buddy, I said, "Hey, can you go get my anchor?" Because he's a diver. He says, "Where were you?" I said, "About 60 feet of water." And he goes, "You were out 60 feet of water with an anchor? What's wrong with you?" So don't go out in 60 feet of water with an anchor unless you have a bigger boat. So where am I going with this? I'm invited you to come fishing with me. No. So this past week, Tuesday, my engine got caught on fire. And it was me and Avery and Aram and one of their friends. So we stop, open the cover, and smoke's everywhere. And I'm like blowing on it because my fire extinguisher wasn't working. But there was no fire. It was just smoke. So it melted all these things on the motor. Because it got overheated. You be quiet.
That's called fire.
Okay, it's called fire. Okay, I get it. Let me tell my story, okay? I'm finishing up the sermon. Let me tell the story, all right? So it got caught on fire, and then, but my anchor was lost at sea the week before. We were in the intercoastal, luckily, so, you know, we're not in danger. So I call the friend, his dad, to come pick him up, and I called Liz, my wife, which she wasn't happy because she was preparing for VBS, and it was like 7:30 at night, so she was getting ready to put the kids down, but now instead of putting the kids down to go to bed and dinner and all that stuff and preparing for VBS, she has to get the keys, put the kids in the car, and then I told her, I said, my phone is running out of battery, so you can bring a battery charger as well. So now she's running around the house finding a battery charger to bring it to me, so she's not happy, right? Luckily, the friend, his dad's a firefighter, so he was calm. He's seen these kind of scenarios before, but worse, right? So he's like, "Oh, it's no big deal. It's just my son on the boat, stranded. You know, no problem. I'll come pick him up, right?" So thank you for that gracious pickup there. No yelling, no screaming. But I didn't have an anchor. So it flowed to the side of the dock, and we tied up. We tied up to the side of the dock. From 7:30 p.m. to 10 p.m., I sat there and waited for Sito to come pick me up. So I have more faith in Sito than my engine right now. So you guys are safe to come fishing with me because I have Sito. I'm a member. They know me, my first name basis now, okay? So you are more than welcome, right? Sito is awesome. A little plug there for you. Pay me for that. So the anchor. We didn't have an anchor, so we tied off on the side of the intercoastal and waited 3 hours for Sito to come to take me home. Because I lost this the week before. And luckily I have good friends who dive, so Tom said, can you go pick up my anchor? So he did, and yeah. I guess this is the same one, I don't know, but could be someone else's anchor. But this is an anchor. That long story to lead into this. When you put this down out to sea, right, doesn't matter how big your boat is, it will hold. So the bigger boat has bigger anchor, and the smaller boat has small anchor, so this is mine. So it will hold, and you will be still in that same spot, and you can fish, you enjoy it. But however, it doesn't mean your boat is still for you just to fish. Sometimes bigger boats come by and it rocks you a little bit. You know? It's not always completely still. But you're still in the same spot. Right? And sometimes a gust of wind comes by and it makes you lean to the side. And it may taunt you that you might fall in. But the truth is it won't. You just got to hold on. It's just a little bit shaky at times. In my case, my little boat, we are usually at 60 feet of water, so a lot of big boats come by. Sometimes Frankie's boat, he cornered me into intercoastal one day, but I didn't know it was him, so he was being a bully. So him and I were happening to cross each other, and he cornered me in, and I said, who the heck is this guy, right? So he's rocking me back and forth. But out sea, you have this anchor. And if you drop this anchor down and you flow, you sit still in the same spot. But sometimes, you know, big boats come by, or gusts of wind, or a big swell come by, and it rocks you a little bit. It makes you think a lot about your Christian walk here on earth. It's that we think that going to church, watching this performance, and sometimes we expect a performance, right? Like, we don't go to church to worship God. We go to church to judge, like, how great the music is, or how friendly they are, or what giveaways they have, or how funny the pastor is. You know, stuff like that. You know, we want this hour to be completely about us, the show we put on. But the actual truth is that church should exist edge in our hearts as a place of refuge. That sometimes life might rock us a little bit. Maybe a big ship will come by, a situation in your home or a marriage or finance, whatever. I can name a million and one things that's happening in your life that might rock you a little bit. But do you have an anchor in Jesus Christ as your refuge? Like Hebrew, he says, hold on. Revelation calls us to hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to Jesus, because he is the anchor of our soul. Amen. Don't treat church and your relationship with God as a one-week performance from the stage. Make it a place of refuge where you go and you worship. Don't expect us to hold signs out in the parking lot to say, welcome home. I'm not knocking other churches doing that. That's not my point. My point is, it is hot out there, okay? I'm not doing that to you. So I want you to come every Sunday, and if you're watching this at home, to have your heart in the right place and say, how can I anchor myself to Jesus Christ and nothing else? Doesn't matter how good the singing is. Doesn't matter how boring the sermon or how unfunny I am or how dirty the carpet is. By the way, stop spilling your coffee in here. Jeez. But have we edged Jesus Christ on our hearts, and that's the only thing that matters, that we live life to each other, that how are you doing? How's your life going? Did you need help with anything? How can we be there for you? How can we pray for you? How can we orchestrate every Sunday here at Connected Life Christian Church where your heart is tuned towards Jesus and find yourself being forgiven by Jesus Christ, and you in return forgive one another? Because it's not fair that you hang that over other people or even the church while you accept full grace and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Amen? Anchor yourself in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14 calls us to hold on. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all you've given us. We thank you for your love and your grace and who you are, because through you, we find refuge. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. As the band come forward, as you stand, I want to bless you with these words from Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Remember, Mount Zion is a place of refuge, which cannot be moved, but remains forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Man, this picture, as life happens, surrounds you, God also surrounds you with his grace and presence. Like, when you read this, it should speak to your heart. Man, when life happens and it surrounds you, God says, I am also surrounding you. From this time and forever, for the scepter of the wickedness will not rest upon the land of the righteousness, so that the righteous will not extend their hands to do wrong. Do good, Lord, to those who are good and those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with those who practice injustice, peace upon Israel. You are now the spiritual Israel that God is talking about. You have been grafted in, that you're part of his family. So this is for you. Peace to you. Amen. You never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. We have a baptistry back here. Today could be your day. But is your life anchored in Jesus or something else? Maybe you came this morning for the first time or for the 20th times, and you just kind of go through the motions. And if you're first time, you're like, oh, I didn't kind of like how they greeted me, or I didn't like the carpet or whatever it may be. Well, I hope you like Jesus, because that's the only thing that matters to us, to you. Amen? And I hope you like Jesus, and I hope you fall in love with Jesus, and I hope you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because the carpet's going to get dirty, and the signs out front is going to get blown away by the wind, because we live in South Florida. But come with your heart's edge into the word of Jesus Christ. That today, your position changes your eternity. Your position today changes your eternity. So don't leave today without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Our elders are going to be up here. And if life has been beating you down a little bit and you need prayers, we're up here to pray with you. Because that's what we're about. So you have a decision to make. Don't leave without making the decision. Choose for today. And this for your house. We will serve the Lord.